We read God's word in Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years, and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. We read God's word that far. We take verses 4 through 6 as our text. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, Prayer Day is a day when Reformed churches and believers gather to pray for the blessing of God on the upcoming growing season. How necessary that we seek this blessing. The farmer knows how to plant and to cultivate and to harvest. The home gardener knows how to fertilize and how to irrigate, but no man can make plants grow. We pray then today and every day for God's blessing on the work we will do. We pray and we work. We pray that God bless our work, and then we work diligently, trusting God to answer our prayer. Jesus teaches us something of this too in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," which in part Lord's Day 50 of our catechism explains this way: not only give us, but cause that our care and industry and thy gifts profit us with thy blessing. Knowing the necessity for God's blessing on our labors, Prayer Day is not a formality for the child of God. Our worship tonight is not and ought not be begrudging. We seek from God what we need very sorely. Having prayed then, as I said, we trust God to answer by being busy in work. There are some who will say, "Well, don't you believe God will answer your prayer? You've prayed. Now sit back. You don't have to work. God will answer that prayer. You're waiting for God to open up heaven and to shower bread down, aren't you?" And there's someone who go to the opposite extreme. If I work hard enough, I don't have to pray. Then I can get the credit. It is me who provided for my daily bread. But the child of God, understanding the sovereignty of God as it relates to His will for our lives, takes neither of those attitudes. We pray, and then we work. And we work diligently. Our text admonishes us tonight to diligence in labor. And we take that as our theme. Diligence in labor. Notice first, in unfavorable conditions. Second, at every opportunity. And third, with reliance on God. In unfavorable conditions, at every opportunity, and with reliance on God. It's clear that the text speaks to the matter of labor and work. It refers in verse 4 to sowing and to reaping, and again in verse 6 to sowing one's seed. It speaks then of agricultural labor, and that's what makes it a fitting text for tonight. But we have to understand that the principle set forth in the text, even though applied specifically in the text to agricultural labor, applies more broadly to all labor. After all, the labor of which the text speaks, of sowing seed and of reaping a harvest, is really the most basic form of all labor. How do we get our food? We sow seed and we reap. Do you say, but no, today I don't. I leave that for the farmers and I am busy in some other occupation. That may be. But if the farmer does not sow and does not reap, your work and your occupation brings in to you no food. And not only, our work in the shop and in the office and in the driving of the truck is our sowing. And our receiving our paycheck with which we buy bread and drink is our reaping. So just like when in the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, we say that the word bread is used with reference to all of life's necessities, so in our text, the work of sowing and reaping is used with reference to any labor to which God calls. And while the basic application is to that labor which produces income, principle can also be applied to the labor of a mother in the home, the labor of a father, not now as he's earning the bread, but as he is being a father in the home. The kinds of labors where one doesn't receive a paycheck and it doesn't put food on the table, but there is still a harvest. Well, on that point, let me say two more things about how broad the principle of the text is. And then having spoken of how broad it is, we will get on to apply it more specifically to the one area in which we want to apply it this evening. Having said already that it refers to all labor, that it even refers to that kind of labor that does not produce a material and a physical paycheck or income, the work of sowing and reaping is used in the Bible to refer to two other activities. First, the work of the Church of Jesus Christ as she preaches the gospel through her pastor and through her missionaries. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, applies this to his work in the churches. He planted, another watered, but God gave the increase. And the same apostle in 2 Corinthians 9 uses the figures of sowing and reaping with reference to the church's work of benevolence. I sow when I give of my income a portion for another. Just as the farmer, when he goes to sow his seed, takes of his storehouse of seed that he's had all winter long, and instead of turning it into bread, throws it on the ground, and here and there a bird eats it, but throws it on the ground so that it grows more food. So when the child of God takes of his income that God has given and gives some to the poor, he sows. Not, now the Lord will make me rich in material things because I've given to the poor, but the Lord will in his own way give me a riches. The riches that he gives to his compassionate children that only Christ can provide. Now, I make those two points because the context of our text implies that the text can be applied along those lines of mission work and of benevolence. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. Share what you have. Share the spiritual riches God has given in preaching the gospel to others, and share the earthly abundance God has given in being sure that the needs of others are cared for. The point I'm making is that the principle set forth in our text of diligence in labor has a very broad application and is not restricted only to what we're going to apply it to tonight, actual income-producing labor. The basic principle of the text is this: in that labor to which God has called us, we must be diligent. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. Be busy in the work that God has called you to do. Let's emphasize that point for a moment, that the work we do is a work God has called us to do. We speak of the ministry as a vocation, as a calling. Maybe a teacher will say that he or she feels called to that work. That's appropriate. But we are called to do whatever it is that we are doing to earn an income. God, in his providence, has given us that job. It may be that we don't like the job so well. It may be that we look at how in another job we could earn more, or even somebody in the same field as we is making more money than we. It may be there's something else about our job that makes us consider changing jobs. And to change jobs is not in and of itself wrong, so long as one seeks God's providential guidance to be brought into another area where one can serve God. The point is this: God puts us in his providence in a certain position of labor. And then, because we are his children in Jesus Christ, he says to us, as it were, not just be busy, do what you want, earn your bread, but in that position of labor, serve God. That's what makes our work a calling. Whether we're a minister, a teacher, or a farmer and a truck driver. Child of God, then, even if there are circumstances of his job that make him not enjoy it all that much, still goes to work cheerfully and joyfully because he understands that his job is part of a privilege that God has given him in Jesus Christ. That it's as God's child that God gives me work to do. As a member of his covenant, that I am not only his friend but also his servant, as a citizen of his kingdom, that I have an area of labor, And about that, says the text, be diligent, be busy in your work. Now that admonition to diligence comes out already in verse 4, where especially the thought is that we are to be busy in our labor, even in unfavorable conditions. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Here is a farmer, and around him are other farmers who are in their field sowing, but he is not, because he looks at the wind and he says, today is not a good day to sow. Of course, you understand that in the day in which this was written, and in old and ancient cultures, sowing wasn't done with machines. It was done by broadcasting the seed. And a skilled farmer knew just how to broadcast that seed evenly so that it covered the ground evenly and would bring forth plants evenly. The wind, of course, could affect that. Wind could make it so that the seed is not scattered evenly. Some of the seed even blows away. And this farmer says, I'm not going to sow today. It's too windy. Then come harvest, there is a farmer who regards the clouds, and because he regards the clouds, he will not reap. Clouds, of course, might mean there's rain coming. And every farmer understands that sunny and dry weather is ideal for harvesting, especially again now in the Old Testament times, when the harvests were primarily that of grain, and the grain was shocked and left for a time in the fields. You want dry, sunny weather. The point of the verse, though it pictures that man who is not sowing because of the wind and is not reaping because of the clouds, the point of the verse is to tell us, get busy anyway, even when the conditions are not as favorable as you would like. Do not do nothing. And how we need that reminder. For we too in our lives find it inconvenient to do many a task at a certain time. Children, you would seldom find a time to do homework that you would say is convenient, would you? And especially if there's a good ball game on television at that time. And yet, the principle that our text is saying is this. And it applies even to children. Do your work first. Be diligent in it. Get it finished by doing it thoroughly and carefully. And then you may relax and enjoy perhaps a ball game if your parents allow it. And it isn't just our children. How many of us might have a list of chores to do for a day, and we're up to the next one and we say, yes, but in 15 minutes I have to leave to go to some appointment or something else. And I'm hardly going to just barely get it started. It's almost not worth doing anything for the next 15 minutes. The conditions just aren't favorable. The lawn needs mowing, but it might rain soon. I would hang out the laundry, but if a breeze comes up, it might blow dirt back into it. Why do we think this way? If we are to be honest with ourselves, the answer is, at least two possible answers are, first, that when all is said and done, we're lazy. That's not the only alternative. It is one possibility. He who is lazy will always look for a convenient excuse for his laziness. And these seem to work very well. What intelligent person doesn't understand that I don't want it to rain on my harvest and that I don't want the seed to be spread unevenly? Of course I've got a good reason to sit home and do nothing today. There is at least one other possibility, and in listing just two, I'm not saying I've covered all the bases. Maybe there are other reasons or motivations why we would not work in unfavorable conditions. But a second that comes to mind is that we are something of a perfectionist. And so, though we could go do the work in these conditions, it wouldn't get done to our specifications. And because it wouldn't get done to our specifications, we choose not to do it. But verse 4, as it points us to one who observes the wind and doesn't sow, and one who regards the clouds and doesn't reap, does not mean to encourage that kind of thinking, but in fact means to underscore that if we keep this up, our work will not get done. If we are going to wait for ideal conditions before we do everything, it may be we never sow at all. And if we never sow at all, there will be nothing to reap. Or if in harvest we are going to wait for ideal conditions to harvest, it may be we never reap. And if we never reap, the fruit will rot in the field and we will not eat it. We assume there are better conditions ahead. We assume tomorrow or next week there will be a better day. But do we know the mind of God that well? That's one consideration why we should be diligent in our labor. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But the second is this: God calls us to labor with diligence. So, though the conditions be not ideal, let us wake up in a morning when the clouds threaten rain and say, God does yet call me to labor. Maybe this job will wait for another day, but in what other way then will I busy myself? Because God calls me to work and not to a life of leisure. Our prayers for daily bread and God's blessing on our work and industry presuppose then that we will work diligently even in unfavorable conditions. And if you stop to think about it, every laborer has times in his career, in his calling, and in his work when conditions are ideal, but many when they aren't. Every child of God has to realize, I must in such instances persevere. The farmer bears the heat of the sun more often than the cool of the day. A sailor deals not just with the calm seas, but with the high waves. The mother, as all mothers know well, has not only times when the joyful children surround her and her life is truly happy and she's reaping the rewards of motherhood, but times when the diapers are dirty and the children are crabby. And the breadwinner has not only days that go well and in which he comes home saying, I enjoyed my job today, but days when the boss is never happy and when every customer he talks to complains. And in all those circumstances of life, the text is saying, but keep on working. Jesus is an example for us here who did the will of his Father in many conditions that were unfavorable. His, of course, was a spiritual work, but as I mentioned, ours all is. Inasmuch as children of God, we do it unto God. Think of how Jesus continued to teach, even when the people hated him and opposed him. Think of how he continued to do the will of the Father, even when that brought him to the death of the cross. And if the American Civil Liberties Union were around at a time like that, they might have told him, "You don't have to do that. You don't have to serve your employer that way. He's way too overbearing on what he expects of you." And the labor unions would have told him, "Well, go on strike." And Jesus worked. It was the will of his Father. If we are to work in unfavorable conditions diligently, then also at every opportunity. And this is especially the thought of the first part of verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. We are to do our work at a seasonable time. We've been talking about sowing diligently and reaping diligently, and yet we all understand that most of us don't sow anything in January. And very little gets reaped already in April. There is a time for sowing and a time for reaping. Every particular job has its time. But let me throughout the day be busy in whatever way I can at doing a work that is seasonable for that work. Now the text emphasizes the fact that we're to do this at every opportunity when it speaks of sowing seed in the morning. Here's a farmer now who woke up in the morning and he knew he had much to do today. But he knew that because it was the sowing time of the year, his first priority was to sow. And so, in the morning, at daybreak, that's the word translated morning here, at the dawn of the day, he is in his field sowing. He gets on with his work early. And then he's busy already till the evening. In the evening, withhold not thine hand. That doesn't mean to say that he's still sowing his field in the evening. Maybe he's finished that and has gone on to another task for the day. But his hands are not resting in the evening. Now, we ought to be clear then on two things that our text does not mean. And I think that you, as a wise sound reformed believers and understanding how to interpret Scripture in the light of all of Scripture would readily understand this, even if I didn't say it. But let's point it out a minute. Again, first of all, the text has application to more than sowing and reaping. No farmer should say, "Well, I spent this whole week sowing and I got all my sowing done. The fields are sown. I have nothing to do now until harvest time." There's more to do. What is it? Get on with it. Be diligent. Use your opportunities to work. We understand that. But one other thing that the text does not mean is that we may never rest. Again, you would understand that because you know the passage in Psalm 127, he gives to his beloved sleep. And you know that elsewhere too, the Scriptures indicate that a recreation and a rest is permitted the child of God. There are times we put aside our labors to eat. In fact, the inspired Solomon himself in the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, enjoy your work, enjoy your food, enjoy your drink. This is the gift of God. So we know that the text cannot be meaning that we never rest. But then it speaks not of all 24 hours of a day either. It speaks of morning and evening and the period in between. Very clearly implied in the text is that come evening, sunset, nighttime, a man may say, now I've done what I'm going to for a day, now I go to bed, so that in the morning I may resume my labors and be busy at every opportunity. That, I say, is the positive point, the principle now of verse 6. Use our time productively. The world in which we live insists on 8-hour work days and tries to get out of work as much as possible. Let not God's children adopt that mentality. We have many tasks to do. If we really are prevented from doing one at a moment, let us know what other one we can go on to, so that at the end of the day, standing before our Lord and Master, we say, I have been busy in the work to which thou hast called me. The necessity, the benefit of this admonition, then, I think is evident to us. The prevailing philosophy to which I referred already of the world makes it evident. That prevailing philosophy not only underlies the world's idea of an 8-hour work day and then you go punch out for the week or for the day, but it also leads to the idea that if you're a member of a labor union, you have one job you may do, and the other guy has another job he may do, and if your job requires him to have his done, and he's not done, you may stand on your shovel or sit and do nothing. And the child of God says, no, that's not what God calls me to do. I am to be busy. But yes, we can all point to the labor union and say, shame, shame. What about ourselves, though? Does a man, a husband, and a father come in from his work in the evening and say, well, honey, I did my work, and I'll sit with my feet up, but I'll watch you continue to do yours? Or do you children have this idea that all kinds of jobs around the house are mom's work? And if it isn't done, we'll just ask her, well, how quick can you get it done? When will it be done? Why not help? That would be a way to use every opportunity to be busy in the work that is set before us. When we aren't diligent at every opportunity, we fall into the danger of exalting recreation above labor. And that's the error, the sin into which the world falls too. The priorities get exactly reversed. Recreation is good. We said already, it has its place. What is its place? To refresh us to work. It serves the purpose of helping us work. But when our attitude becomes, my main goal in life is recreation, and I have to work just enough to be able to afford my recreation, then our priorities are wrong. When the farmer says, I'm not going to sow today, I'm going to go fishing. And of course he says, if I catch fish after all, I will have food to feed my family too. It's not wrong for me to fish. He nevertheless forgets that the season for fishing, and I don't mean the season the way the state might think of it, I mean God's eyes. The season for fishing is much longer, the window of opportunity much larger than the season for sowing. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand. We have again an example in the life and person of Jesus himself. There were times when he was wearied out physically with his labor. Times when he was beset by the multitudes and he taught them and he healed their sick. And then, just shortly before the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, he said to his disciples, let us come apart and rest a while. And he didn't have a very long vacation. It was overnight at the most. For the multitudes wondered the next day, where is he? And they started traveling to find him. And when they found him, he was obliged to teach them again and to heal their sick again. He is busy in the work of his God. Even now at the right hand of God he is, and I realize that he has a glorified human nature. He doesn't need sleep anymore. He doesn't need food anymore, so that he's able to work constantly. But so will you and I be able to do in glory when we are brought to be with him. Let us labor now as diligently as we can on earth, having in mind that day when we will labor perfectly with perfect diligence in heaven. But if using every opportunity to labor and working in unfavorable conditions, we do not rely on God, we make an idol of ourselves. Then the attitude is, yes, I sweat, I work hard, I do what it takes because I depend on me for fruit on my labors. Rather, the text teaches us to labor in unfavorable conditions and at every opportunity with reliance on God. The Spirit teaches us this by underscoring three different times in our text what we do not know. Verse 5, the first part. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. This is really a difficult text to understand exactly what is meant specifically, but the general point of it is not at all difficult to understand. Is it referring to two things? You don't know the way of the wind. Spirit then could be translated wind. You don't know what God accomplishes by the wind and what purpose it serves. And secondly, you don't know how a baby grows in the womb of her with child. Is that what it means? Or is it saying one thing we don't know? In fact, the Hebrew original seems to indicate that not two different things, but one thing is the idea. You don't know how the Spirit works in the heart of a pregnant woman to cause that child to develop. So it's not clear exactly what it is that is being spoken about, but what is clear is that it's speaking about something we don't know. And regardless of the different possible meanings of the text, each of us has to say yes. In that area of life, development of a fetus, sending the wind, whatever direction, God does things that are far beyond my comprehension and understanding. So 5a is the first part. In the first place in the text where the Spirit underscores there are things we don't know. And then the second part of verse 5. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And while the point can be made broadly, we don't know what God is doing in history. We know generally he's governing all of history to bring it to the end that he has determined for it. But we don't know why this had to happen and why that had to happen. But then we can apply it more specifically. We don't know how much fruit God will give us on our labors this year. As I busy myself in the field, I don't know whether I'll reap 30-fold or 60 or 100. As I deliver oil, or drive truck, or busy myself caring for customers, I don't know if God will give me 5 customers this year or 5 a week. I don't know. That's the second place then. And then the third place, the end of verse 6 emphasizes there are things we don't know. Thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. I've sowed seed in the morning. I did another job in the evening. And I don't know if this one is going to pay my bills this year, or this one will be a total failure and this one will pay my bills this year, or whether they both will contribute. I don't know. Why this repeated emphasis in the text on what we don't know? In order to underscore that the only one who does know is God Himself. He knows. He knows exactly what He's going to accomplish in and through us. He knows exactly how much. He knows exactly how. And therefore, let us be busy in the work to which He's called us, because He knows just how He will use that work in order to provide for our needs and carry out His purposes. Because He knows and we don't, we are to work with reliance on Him. We show that reliance in the way of prayer. We do so today, prayer day, as we pray for God's blessing on the work we do in the growing season and in the months ahead. But every day, of course, we must pray and show that this reliance on Jehovah is not just something we say we do, something we pretend to do, something we show others outwardly that we do, but something we truly do from the heart. When the sower gets up in the morning to sow his seed, is it not fitting that even before he puts his hand in the bag for the first time, he prays to God? Do we pray in the morning that God will prosper the work we do, because our industry and care will not profit us apart from His blessing? And then at the evening of the day, as the sower takes off the sack of grain for the last time and puts it in the barn and walks out of the barn, as we turn off the keys to the truck, as we lock the door to the office, is there a prayer in our hearts? Lord, I have striven, I have sought to be diligent in my labors today. Now bless them. That is reliance on God. Child of God will pray readily, who understands that in the way of prayer and then work, God answers the prayer and supplies our needs. The child of God will pray readily, who prays to God in the name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of Christ. That is, who says to God at the beginning of his prayer, Father, I know, I trust, I believe, I will be given what I ask for. Maybe not in the measure that I ask for it, but all my needs will be supplied, because Thou dost love me in Jesus Christ and art a loving God and a willing and a faithful Father. And then, relying on God in the name of Christ, the child of God says as he prays, I know I am not worthy of food or drink or Thy blessing on my labors. I am a sinner. And God is just in giving the sinner no food and no drink, no clothing, and no shelter. And God is just when the sinner, as he labors all day long to bring forth fruit, instead reaps thorns and briars. That would be just of God. The sinner deserves nothing more. But as I pray in the name of Christ and for the sake of Christ, my confidence is that God sees me now no longer as a sinner worthy of condemnation, but as righteous in Jesus Christ. And therefore, for Christ's sake, He will provide my needs. The child of God will pray readily as he understands that the goal of his prayer is not, first of all, my own earthly advantage, not at all my own earthly advantage, but God's glory. Our prayer today is not that we be rich. We don't have this idea that if we follow the right steps and get on the right kind of side of God, then we're going to have earthly wealth beyond measure. No, my food, my drink, my clothing, my shelter is just a tool, just a means to serve this God. But my goal in my prayer is the glory of God Himself. So that as we see the grain sprouting, and as we see the trees blossoming, we praise God. And at the end of the year, when we have fruit on our labors, we come and give thanks with the same sincerity to God who did this. And showing that we're thankful to God and we sought Him and His glory all along, we pray, give us this day our daily bread, not only so that our own needs are supplied, but so that we can give a portion to 7 and also to 8. The poor, those who, without any fault of their own, are jobless, the elderly and the infirm are cared for. And the right understanding, beloved, of the relationship in which we stand to God in Jesus Christ, and that we can pray nothing apart from Him, and in the right understanding that for Christ's sake, God gives us work to do, let us pray and then work diligently in unfavorable conditions at every opportunity, relying on God as our Father. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Give us neither poverty nor riches. Feed us with food convenient for us, lest we should be full and deny Thee, or lest we should be hungry and steal. Give us to work in the glory of Thy name and knowing we are called of Thee, and then bless our labors to the degree Thou wilt accomplish Thy good purpose in us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.